Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song selection tonight. Fits hand in hand with the sentiment behind the lesson. Although when Paul is writing to young Timothy, Timothy, of course, was not a teenager at that time. Not a very young person, but in the Bible, especially in the New Testament period, people were regarded to be young up until about the age of 40, somewhere along in there. So when we address a lesson to young people in the Bible sense, of course the lessons we study here are beneficial for everyone, but also our younger people, teenagers, it's very important for us to express our appreciation to them and to encourage them and help them in every way that we can. And I hope we can do that in our lesson today. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, which I've selected for the text of the lesson tonight, Paul is writing to the young Timothy. And here's what he says. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That is one of the most loved passages by many of the gospel preachers that I have known through the years because of its very richness in speaking of the Holy Scriptures of God and what it admonishes about how perfect and wonderful they are to bring every person who embraces them into a life, an abundant life that Jesus talked about, that John wrote about in his gospel, to bring every person to an abundant, rich life, having everything. Nothing is missing. No pieces are missing. No incompleteness. Having everything in these sacred writings that are sufficient enough to lead people on this earth to be with God in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. Everything that we need to be taught comes from the Word of God. Every way that we need to be led, every correction that we need in our lives, and we need correction. Many of us who are older need correction from time to time. God's Word provides that for us. Training in righteousness. How to be a truly righteous person, God's Word has the answer. That makes us, in the eyes of God, adequate. Good enough. And it equips us, it prepares us, it gives us the provisions that we need for every good work. And that's our role as God's people, isn't it? To be filled with good works. What a great passage that is. When we talk about the Bible, we're talking about the 66 books that are commonly referred to as what you possess in your hands right now. The Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And it's interesting that most of the copies of the Bible, and probably the one that you have in your hand right now, the Old Testament books are the same as those that were recognized by the Palestinian Jews in New Testament times. The same books. And they've not changed. The word Bible is from Biblia, or the Greek Biblia, plural of Biblion. And all it means is a book. But to you and I, knowing where that book came from, that it really is a compilation of books, but we call it the book, and rightly, but we know where it came from. It came from God. And so when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about something special. We're not talking about a Robert Louis Stevenson novel. We're not talking about Charles Dickens' writings. We're not talking about what our English American literature teachers and English literature teachers would be all enthused about when we sit in their class and study the literature of men. This is the book. The book of books is the Bible. By about the 5th century, the term Biblia was used, applied to the whole collection of the Holy Scriptures, as we mentioned. And Christians regarded it, and rightly so, as the inspired record of God's revelation of Himself and His will to mankind. That's why it's so special. The plural term suggests that it's a compilation of books, which it is. The singular term, we can grab all of those books with one hand. They don't have to be in large scrolls as they were in ancient times. We couldn't carry all those around with us, even if we wanted to. We can clutch in our hand the complete revelation from the God of heaven, our Creator, and carry it with us wherever we go. And we can read it anywhere. We can read it any time of day. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep for some reason, something has you wide awake, you can pick up God's Word and look at it. If you're going through some difficulties during the day, some trouble, between classes at school, a couple of minutes, you can open God's Word and receive some encouragement. It's handy, isn't it? We can take it with us wherever we go. The names Old and New Testament, or Old and New Covenants, have been used since the close of the 2nd century to distinguish the covenants that God made with His elect people through two dispensations of time, the Jewish, and then what is called in the New Testament the last days, in which we are living right now, the final dispensation under the authority of Jesus Christ, as Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. I'm saddened that the impression that has been left today is that the Bible is not any value at all for young people. We're so enthusiastic and we have so much energy, and the Bible is an old dead letter book that doesn't mean much to anyone except people who are old. You may have heard that from someone. You may have heard that from a classmate. You may have heard that from one of your friends in the neighborhood. We have, a lot of times, encouraged our younger people to think that way, putting so much emphasis on the textbooks at school and their homework, the important instruction they receive in English and math and science and things like that as they go to school. And those things are important for a general education. Nothing is important as coming to know the Word of God, however. Just why would we associate the Bible with older people anyway? Would it be because older people have a wealth of experience already and we don't? Would it be because, generally speaking, older people have more wisdom than we do as younger people? They've come through the trials of life, more trials than we have, successfully? Would it be because these things are characteristic of them because of their age and knowledge and experience and wisdom? Is that why we associate the Bible with older people? If it is, I think that's a pretty good thing. To associate such a high quality book that is distinct above every other book, with those who have weathered the storms of life. Yes, young people do have a lot of enthusiasm and vitality and energy. Those things are true. Those are blessings from God that are uniquely characteristic of the young. Praise God for those things. They're wonderful. They help you and provide you with what you need for the encouragement and the motivation to enter into life and to choose a path to walk in life that fits your role as a male or a female. As you search for a job, those things will be important. As you do your housework, those things will be important. As you marry and raise a family, those things will be important. And that's good. Those are blessings from God. Could you benefit from having more knowledge, more wisdom, and the experimental background from older people? Could that provide any benefit for you whatsoever? And what about God's Word that is filled with those things? Could that be of benefit to you? Could the Bible actually be the answers to life that every person looks for in one way or another? As they ask the question, what is life all about? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going, if I'm going anywhere? The Bible has the answer to those questions. Young people need the Bible because it's the book of life. It is a book that tells us about life. It is a book that has the power to give us life, true life. The abundant life now that Jesus talked about in John 10 and verse 10, and life in the life to come. The sacred book contains all of the necessary answers to questions that come from people as they mature. Where did I come from? Didn't my parents really give me life? Aren't they the ones that are responsible for giving me life? Well, where did they get it? Oh, well, they got it from their parents. Well, where did they get it? Well, they got it from their parents. And we could keep on asking that question and answering that question all the way back to the first man and woman. Where did they get it? Where did they get life? God gave it to them. In Genesis 2, in verse 7, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The origin of life is God. Now that should be a key to what God tells us about what life is really all about. Where did it come from? Where did real life come from? Even in the New Testament, if you'll look with me in Acts 17 in your Bible, we're going to see by the preaching of a New Testament preacher, an apostle of Jesus Christ, we're going to see what he says in preaching not to Jews who know Jehovah God and have a knowledge of the Scriptures. But he walks into a city, people who don't know God, people who don't know anything about the Holy Scriptures of God, and we're going to see what he says. And it's very important, because it answers questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? In Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, here's what he said. The God who made the world. So he's talking about the Creator of all things. The God who made the world and all things in it. Make no mistake about who I'm talking about. The God who made the world and all things in it. By the way, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temple made with hands. And the reason he mentions that is because where he's standing, he can look around and see all of these different temples that men have built for the gods of men's imagination. And he's saying, God doesn't have anything to do with that. Look beyond that. Look to the one who created all things. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, in verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need animals brought to him in sacrifice. He doesn't need anything that man has, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. You know, one important lesson for us to learn as people, and especially young people, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. He gives to all people life. You haven't lost your life yet, so you don't appreciate that gift. I haven't lost my life yet, so I don't appreciate that gift as fully as one day I might. But no, God gives all people life and breath and all things. Every blessing you have in life, God gives it to you. Well, my daddy works a job and my mama goes and gets this for us. Yes, that's right. But ultimately, behind the scenes and behind everything, there is a God that is alive, that works, and He provides you with all things. All things. Notice further in verse 26 of Acts 17. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Where did we come from? We came from God. God made us. What about all the people in all the nations of the world? They came from God. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Man can't live just anywhere he wants to, because God wants him to live in a certain place, and it has boundaries to it. If you think that's not true, next time you go to the beach or a deep lake, just start walking out into the middle of the water with some concrete shoes on until the water covers your head, and see how long you last down there without oxygen. When you get into the higher elevations, if you want to travel in space, you're going to have to take an air supply with you, because God has provided a limit to where man can live and how he can live beneficially in those limits. In Him, he says in verse 28, in Him we live and move and exist. I skipped a verse, but He's determined the boundaries of their habitation. Why? Why did God do all of this? That they would seek God and perhaps might grope for Him. The word grope has to do with a person who really can't see all that good, and he's feeling around to find his way because he can't see very good. That's a good picture of man. Man can't by himself see the right way to walk. God has to show us the right way to walk. But if we will grope for Him, if we will seek Him, will we find Him? Perhaps we might. Perhaps we might, he says. And one good positive thought about perhaps we might, if we're groping for Him, if we're seeking for Him, in verse 27, He's not far from each one of us. He's not far away. He's not on a throne in heaven some million miles away from here. How do we know that? Because look what he says in verse 28. In Him we live and move and exist. He's all around us. He's everywhere we go. He knows our every thought. He sees our every action. He's everywhere. And so if we think about, where did I come from? And why am I here? That's a pretty good chapter to look at, isn't it? There's more to life than just life. Why am I here? Look at verse 29. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think. Let's think about that just for a minute. There are oughts and there are ought nots. You may have learned some of these from your parents. There are things we ought to do, and there are things that we ought not to do. There are things that we ought to think, and there are things that we ought not to think. Do you see what he's saying right there to people who don't know anything at all about the Bible? There's a morality. There is a way to act and think that we should act and think this way because it's good. There are ways that we can act and think that are not good. And who decides all of that? Shouldn't our Creator, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, shouldn't He be the one to decide what is good for us to think? And what is not good for us to think? Being the children of God, we ought not to think. And then he says, there's a thought that you should not think today. To the people that he was talking about in the first century in this large city surrounded by idols. And it just happened to be, you shouldn't think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. You shouldn't think that the God of heaven is a creation of man. You shouldn't think that you have the right to decide what God is going to be like. So this will be the God that you like to serve because you've conjured up in your mind what he's really like. You see, there are thoughts we should have and thoughts we should not have. What does all this mean? Look in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that people everywhere should repent. There is something we ought to think and something we ought not to think. And there is also something we ought to do. And something we ought not to do. And what we ought to do, he says, is called repent. And who should do it? A few? No. All people everywhere at the end of verse 30. So there are oughts and there are ought nots. There are things we should think, there are things we should not think. There are things we should believe and things we should not believe. There are things we should do and there are things we should not do. It's a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of good and evil. Who decides? Our Creator does. The word of righteousness in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 shows us how to discern good and evil so that in discerning we will make right choices in life. God, through Paul, says to the people who do not know him that there were times of ignorance. There were, past tense. Times of not knowing. Not knowing what? Where life and every man and every nation of men in the earth came from. That's what men did not know. Why should we not be ignorant about this? So that our purpose will be, as in verse 27, that they would seek God. That's why we need to know about it. Because it provides us the basis of understanding so we can seek God. We'll look for Him. And we'll look for Him where He may be found. And if you grope for him, you will find him. Why? Because he's not far from every one of us, in verse 27. And when we find this nearby God, what will our purpose in life be? In verse 30, all people everywhere should repent. What does that mean? All people everywhere should change something about themselves. What could it be? Is he telling us to change our hairstyles? No. Not nearly something that trivial. There is something fundamental about our way of thinking that has to do with oughts and ought nots. With actions. Right. Good. Versus wrong and evil. There's something that men need to change. All people everywhere need to change this. And how does doing this fit in to my purpose for being here in life? Because he has fixed a day in verse 31 in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Why would it be important for me to embrace righteousness in this life? Because there's a final exam of all final exams coming up. And you want to be ready to pass. Because if you fail, you don't get a second chance. That's why it's important. How do I know this will happen? Look at verse 31. God has furnished proof to all men. And what is that proof? He's raised Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 31. People do not rise from the dead every day all around us. Go to any cemetery in this county, state, nation, or in the world. All those people are in the grave. And what you say and what you do is not going to bring them forth. Only God can do that. And God did that with his representative that distinguishes him above all others. And that's the proof that man needs that this message is the right message. Because as Jesus said, there are a lot of false teachers out there. There are a lot of false Christs. There are a lot of people claiming to be Christ, claiming to be saying the truth. But it won't be that way. The best way to know the truth is to look into what? The book. The Bible. It gives us the answers. Acts 17, I think, is a very significant passage for such a study as this. Notice what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 4. He's talking about Jesus. And he says of Jesus that he was declared the Son of God with power. With power. How? With power. By the resurrection from the dead. That's how we know that he's not a charlatan, a fake, a false teacher, or a deceiver. That's how we know that his words are true and righteous altogether. He was raised from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And where am I going? You know, we can't walk the earth forever. We're going somewhere. There are a lot of people walking around that will try to convince you at some point in your life that when you die, that's just the end of it. You're dead. And you don't exist anymore. So you don't have anything after death to worry about. But those things do not come from God's book. God's book clearly shows us that there is life after this physical life comes to an end. That we exist. That our spirits return to God. Notice what Jesus said about it, and Jesus was not a liar in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. You would expect Him to do that as having all authority, wouldn't you? All the nations will be gathered before Him. How's God going to do that? It really doesn't matter how He's going to do it. He's telling us He's going to do it. All nations are going to appear before Him. And He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you are blessed of My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Notice in verse 41, He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice verse 46. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That is about as clear of a picture of judgment day as there is in the Holy Scriptures of God. Jesus said, here's the way it's going to be. Now, we may not like it. We may think it to be too harsh. We may have a distaste for this aspect of truth. But it's true. Because we don't like something, does that make it untrue? Because the Word of God requires something of us, does that make us turn away from it? Remember, it is the Bible that blesses us. It is the Word of God that blesses us. And we shouldn't turn away from it. Now, I hope that you will think further about these few passages that we've talked about in our lesson tonight as young people, that you'll think about the Bible and what the Bible means to you and how you may use the Bible to help you in life, to provide what is complete for you. You'll be adequate in the eyes of God if you take the Bible into your life. You'll be equipped for every good work that you could possibly be called on to do by the Lord of heaven. You will be able to be taught by the Bible. It will correct you. It will reprove you. It will train you in righteousness, as our text. Those things are good. And at any time when death should find us by accident or disease, prior to the time that we think in our own minds we're going to live to, we'll be ready to meet God in judgment. That's important to do that. It's important to be ready. So think about the passage in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, the text of our lesson tonight. Think about where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going from Acts 17. And if you carefully think about those things and the judgment to come from Matthew chapter 25, carefully think about those things. Allow them to be reality to you. Your life will be blessed. Guaranteed. Can we help you to become a Christian tonight? Can we help you to be stronger as a Christian tonight? If we can, all you have to do is ask, and we'll be glad to. If that's the case, please come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing the song that has been selected. May God bless you.